أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ من تحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعمه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المستحدون الذي لا يغرقه بعد الحمام ولا يناله غوص الفطن. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقيت لنا في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداه أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الذين يذكرون الله قياما وقعودا وعلى جنوبهم ويتفكرون في خلق السماوات والأرض ربنا ما خلقت هذا باطلا سبحانك فقنا عذاب النار. صدق الله العلي العظيم.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
بر
محمد والی محمد بلند ترین صلوات.
اللهم صل علی محمد والی محمد.
Living a purpose driven life has been our topic since yesterday. Tonight is our second discussion. For those who weren't there last night, as a muqaddama, as a tamhidi discussion, as an introductory discussion, we talked a little bit about the idea of the importance of purpose and hadaf shinasi, knowing your purpose and allowing that purpose to lead the various avenues of your life. We talked about the difficulty today that sometimes individuals believe that there really is no purpose to this life. We understand God, Allah, but He's a little bit up there somewhere, not really entrenched in our daily life to begin with. And so naturally, when things become overwhelming, anxious, stress-driven inside of us, we become frustrated and we end up asking ourselves, what am I doing here? What is this whole game that we're playing? And we end up losing sight of our purpose and our focus. When that happens, of course, then the focus no longer becomes God, it becomes everything but God. And that becomes the reason for our downfall. And so it's important that not only do we find that purpose, but the title that I gave Brother Imran was Living a Purpose-Driven Life. It's not finding your purpose, it's living that purpose. It's a big difference. All of you know exactly what the purpose is. You know that Allah is the purpose, He's the goal. But living that purpose is a completely different discussion altogether. The base of our discussion from Surah Ali Imran, verse 191, was a beautiful verse, a really profound verse. When Allah says, الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهُ قَيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَىٰ جُنُوبِهِمْ. The ones who remember Allah, do dhikr of Allah, remind themselves of Allah in the state of standing or sitting or lying down, meaning in all states now they remember Allah. وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And they ponder, they contemplate, they do a little bit of introspection on what? On the creation of the heavens and the earth. I mentioned last time that sometimes we end up seeing these images, be it the sunset, the sunrise, the mountains, whatever the case may be, maybe the night sky, that causes us to go in a moment of reflection. That moment this eye captures, when that happens, when that moment of fikr happens, a sentence, the Quran says, comes out of our mouth or into our brain. What's that sentence? The ayah goes on, رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. Allah, there's no way that you create all of this intricate system for what? For no reason at all. For no purpose at all. Subhanaka, glory is to you, faqina adhab an-nar. Protect us from the punishment of the hellfire. That was a little bit of yesterday's summary. We move on today. And we answer some very, very delicate questions tonight. That this idea, number one, is what is the purpose? How can we live that purpose? And more importantly, I want to answer a very hassas question tonight. And that is that if Allah understands exactly what I'm going through, or what I'll go through, where I'll end up, then what is the purpose of this entire life? Why am I going through these emotions? It's like a game almost, right? I didn't ask for any of this. I mentioned last night that sometimes we ask, or we end up saying these very bold statements, right? I never asked for all this. Didn't ask to be created, didn't ask to be brought in this world. This miserable dunya, one test after one test after one test. With every test, now either I pass or I fail. If I get enough fails, I end up in the hellfire. Hum fiha khalidun, for eternity. Or if I squeeze by and I pass, I end up in heaven. All of this entire system is what? Something I never asked for to begin with. So when you don't ask for it, it comes your way, you become frustrated. You become almost angry towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want that what? You want that freedom that we think. Right? Imagine now having no religion. Having no halal, no haram, no idea of adab and ajal and punishment and reward. For 24 hours you can do whatever you want. You can wear what you want, you can eat what you want, you can love who you want. No one's going to ask you, there's no salat, there's no dhikr, there's no worrying about backbiting. You can sit there, you can gossip about him and her until you're tired. That freedom tastes good. And we think for a moment, that's what I want. That haywani azadi, that animalistic freedom. I talked about last night that you do you, you only live once, do what you want to do, don't worry about accountability, somebody else, God. No, it's your life, do what you want. Right? Make your nafs your God. Your nafs says this, you say labbaik to that nafs. And that's what we think we want. I'm also in that boat. I still go through my moments of anxiety and stress. God knows I've been through my tests. But it's important that we kind of refocus. Okay. First of all, we have to understand this idea that the fact that we exist is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number one. Let's change the mindset. Okay. Let's change the lens. It's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran, the very first verse of Surah Al-Insan says what? هَلْ أَتَى عَلَى الْإِنسَانَ إِنسَانِي حِينَ مِنَ الدَّعَى لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا. There came a moment, there came a time over the insan when we were nothing worth mentioning. Didn't exist. The trees were there, the plants were there, the angels were there, some of the animals were there even. They were all glorified as these amazing creations. We were nowhere to be found. We weren't created. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us existence, gave us wujud. Okay? Created us. And made us the highest realm of all creation. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ Surah Al-Isra'i says, we have honored the human being. وَحَمَّلْنَاهُمْ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ We gave that insan the ability to travel between the land and the sea. وَرَضَقْنَاهُمْ مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ We gave from the pure طَيِّبَاتِ the rest of this human being. وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَكْثَرَ مِمَّا خَلَقْنَا تَفْضِيلًا We gave distinction, please follow me, فَضِيلًا, distinction, بَلْتَرِي, بُلَنْدِي, عَضَبَاتِ We gave greatness to the insan to the point where it was greater than every other great creation out there. Meaning what? You take the greatest animal, the greatest plant, the greatest tree, the greatest rock, the greatest angel, you put them all, line them up, the greatest of the greatest of the greatest, and the insan is what? Other than all of those creations. Allah says we did that. To the point where not only is that insan sajid, that insan is masjud as well. Meaning what? Not only does that insan prostrate to me, but I've made other existences prostrate to the other insan as well. That's how much fakhr and pride I had in this insan. Now, as you know, the angels of Baqarah talk about this notion. Right? When Allah introduces in the late 20s of the verses, talks about the idea that I want to give this khalifa on earth, the angels were confused. Allama Tabatabai, Tazir al-Nizan, says the angels were not angry. Sometimes we present these verses from the member like the angels were angry, or they were confronting God, or challenging God, that God, why would you? How could you? How dare you create this insan who's good for nothing? Fitna, fasad, zulm, rizi, corruption, disruption, bloodshed. If you want someone to praise you, we're here to praise you. We'll do your hamd and salam, we'll praise you. But don't create this insan. Sometimes that's presented as the insan being what? Being angry with Allah. Questioning God's wisdom. But no, Allah says no, it's not the case. They were confused. They were confused. What was that confusion? A very legitimate confusion. The confusion was that if Allah wanted to make us His Khalifa, and He did, how is that going to happen? The angels were confused. Now here you have this being called Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's unlimited, he's infallible, he's perfect, he's everything. He's metaphysical. You want this limited human being, who's limited, who's fallible, who's physical in nature, to somehow represent Allah. It's that disconnect. It's like a CEO who goes away for 6 months or 10 months a year on some leave and says, okay, I've made the junior entry-level guy in charge while I'm gone. You're like, what? How can he run the company? He doesn't have the qualities. And the moment they did that, Allah now subhanahu wa ta'ala, before the unit were even created, says, well, inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamu. I know what you don't know. You get the verse of all of you know, mashallah, very well. I know what you don't know. Meaning what? There's a potential, there's a johar, there's a jewel inside of this human being that you're not aware of. That if this insan taps into this jewel, he can very much, or she can very much be my khalifa. So he gave us existence and made us respected amongst all the other creations. Called us what? The Ashraf al-Makhlouqat, the best of my creation. You have a poet, you have a painter, you have an artist, you have, I don't know, whatever, you want a storyteller or an author, and they have a collection of everything that they've written, or they've sculpted, or they've painted, or they've published, but they always have that one piece that they're very, very proud of. This was my best paint, my best drawing. This was my best poem. This was my best book. This was, I don't know, my best lyrics, for example. And they're always proud of that. And with pride now they recite that. With pride they show their artwork piece. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was very proud of the way the Quran captures that moment, of the fact that He created you and I. Okay. All of that distinction, all of that greatness, all of that, all those accolades and recognition, and now someone like me sits there and questions, says, God, how could you, why did you create me? Why did you create me? Did you ask me for permission before you created me? Did you get my approval? Did I sign on the dotted line? Yes, you may create me. How could you do that? Why would you do that? Like someone comes to your front door, hold a very simple example. Someone comes to your front door, drops off a beautiful gift for you without you even asking for it. Not your birthday, not your anniversary, nothing. I thought about you, here it is, it's a gift. Which is a very, very monumental, a very expensive, a very beautiful gift. And you can't believe it. And you wonder why this person gave me this gift. You don't call them up and say, how dare you give me that gift? Who do you think you are to give me that gift? Did you ask me before you went shopping for me? And thought about me? And was considered towards me? You gave me this gift, and what, I'm just going to accept it? So it doesn't make sense logically. Now yes, you'll argue with me that Allah is fine, but the gift that Allah has given us in this life is filled with hardships and trials and tribulations. Do you get it? So here, I gave you a cat as a gift, And that cat, mashallah, has been my headache since day number one. Here I gave you, let's say, these canaries. And oh my God, it's very difficult to clean their cage and fill their water and buy this and buy that. Just come and take the canaries back, please. You gave me this life in this world, but it's been hard since day number one. How do we tackle that issue? So I'll take the fact that Allah put me into existence, but nobody in this room, I don't think anybody with a sound, upright intellect will ever choose non-existence over existence. If the choice tomorrow was to wake up tomorrow or not wake up tomorrow, I think everybody, no matter how much you're drowning in your ocean of life, would never choose not to wake up tomorrow. I like to believe that at least. So we know that existence over non-existence is preferred, it's a gift, we are thankful for that gift. We just don't want the hardship that's attached to it. It's a different discussion altogether. Inshallah, tomorrow I'll talk a little bit about that. But initially, let's understand that there was a moment where us, the insan, we were not even anything worth mentioning. لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا. Nobody knew who we were. Allah came and gave us fadilat, distinction. That's point number one. Point number two is that we know, مَا خَلَقْتَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنْسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created the jinn or man except that he or she worships me, recognizes me, has ma'arifat of me. Okay. So that much we know. We know that my purpose and hadaf is Allah. That much I get. Okay. Now I'll give you the example. I was talking this morning to my host, and the same example I used with her, I'll use with all of you as well. Sallu ala Muhammad wa
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
You are going to leave for, let's say, a function at someone's house or some, let's say, building. Okay? And the host of that party gives you the address. Do you get it? Address. And you open up your Google Maps app, you open the app, and you put in that address in the destination. If there are multiple routes to that destination, the Google Maps app will give you all those routes and ask you to choose one. Okay? So you choose one, and you're driving along. Halfway through that destination, halfway through that journey, you make a left instead of making a right. What does it do? Reroutes as such. Rerouting, rerouting. It now becomes obsessively concerned with trying to get you back on that track. So go up, make a right, make a left, make a right, make a left, you're back on the track. It'll add 2 more minutes to your estimated run time. It'll keep doing that. You can make 18 mistakes. It'll reroute every single time. It'll never say, you are not capable of following me as an app. It won't say that. Because the destination has not changed. The route constantly changes. As the route constantly changes, it's a matter of the fact that even when we go off the path and make a left in life, we should have made a right, the idea is to what? Reroute the life to get back towards the destination. The destination is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we know that? That does not change. The problem sometimes is, and hopefully my sister are listening, the problem sometimes is that when we take the destination or the route to be the destination. So sometimes talking to our sisters, they end up taking motherhood, for example, motherhood to be the maqsad destination. That all I was made for is to bear children and raise children and be pregnant. I have my kid, 6 months later I'm pregnant again. Then I have my second kid, and a year later, I'm pregnant again. And for those 5, 6, 8, 9, 10 years, I have 4 or 5 kids. And you end up thinking that's what I was created for. How many times have I heard young sisters tell me that, well, I'm just good to bear children. I'm just good to be pregnant. My husband likes it when I'm barefoot and pregnant all the time. That's what he wants from me. And you start to believe that. So you take the GPS destination, you remove God, and you put what? Motherhood on there. Now the route becomes the destination. The wasila becomes the maqsad. And that is where chaos ensues. Where depression ensues. Where anxiety ensues. But in reality, there's no doubt, there's a lot of fadilas to being a mother. All of you know, the maqam of a mother is way higher than us fathers. It's not even close to Islam. But that route of motherhood is just that, it's a route to get to God. So I often tell my sisters that you weren't meant or created to have children, you weren't. The kids were meant to be a route towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes I see mothers who all of a sudden wear hijab because their daughters wear hijab. Or I see fathers who never come to the center bring their 8-year-old because the 8-year-old needs to be. Now the kid, whether they know it or not, that kid becomes what? That wasila towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many times have we seen that? We have to properly identify the destination and the routes. And we have multiple routes in our life. My brothers and my sisters, living a purpose-driven life is to leave the destination where it is and to use every route in our life to reroute ourselves back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether it's a 9-to-5 career job, a lot of my young guys work 14, 15-hour days, sometimes on weekends. They're sitting there in front of the laptop and they're constantly glued, even all the way to the center. They're working. They have to work, that's fine. The command is to find Allah in that laptop. You sit there and you play 1 hour with your children. I advise my young parents out there, even my older parents, if your grandparents in the audience, one of the ways to bring kids close to you is to become a kid yourself. The Prophet says, with children, become children. That means you're on the ground playing horsey. I'm the best horsey in my house. I really am. I can carry both my kids at the exact same time. And sometimes they smack my head to go faster, but it's a different story altogether. And sometimes I'm on the ground and I am coloring with my kid. And my rahma will tell me, Baba, now it's time for you to go from blue to red, red to yellow, yellow to green. I said, okay, no problem. That 1 hour was everything to her. Okay. So that 1 hour is a route that can lead towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're watching a match, if you're playing cricket, let's say, if you're watching basketball, if you're watching the Jets play, for example, or whatever you want to do, that 1 hour with your boys, with your friends, you're having a 3-hour party, a sporting event, it's not haram, man. You can actually find Allah in that. If you tell yourself, I'm doing it for what? For brotherhood and bonding. Living a purpose-driven life is to find Allah in everything that you do. That is very hard to do. Such that in every route of your life, Allah is plastered on that route. If you're on social media, that's a route towards Allah. If you're with your spouse alone, that's a route towards Allah. If you're at school with your classmates, non-Muslim classmates, non-Muslim classmates, that's a route towards Allah. If you're by yourself in your room at 1 o'clock in the morning, that's a route towards Allah. If you're here in the center, it's a route towards Allah. Everything has to be harmonized towards that one destination. And any time we slip, and we're about to slip, we'll make a right, we'll make a left, we'll make a U-turn, we have to constantly what? Reroute. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is obsessed with the fact that He even let us hit the reset button sometimes and start all over again. I get emails from people in their 30s, in their 40s. Can you prove God to me? In their 40s. This is them what? Restarting their entire life. So they're down the phone and doing a hard reboot, a Control-Alt-Delete, or holding down your phone, the home button, the power button, and doing a restart. And Allah is okay with that, provided that what? You refocus your Google Maps app, such that you put the right decision inside that app. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it goes back to the idea of being conscious of everything that you're doing. Consciousness. Be present in the moment. The Prophet says to Abu Dharr, Abu Dharr, attach a niyat to everything that you do. Such that everyday mubah and mundane acts become worship of Allah. From putting your clothes on to sleeping, to, I don't know, eating a banana, to putting on your shoes, to grabbing a coffee at Tim's, whatever the case may be, everything becomes Allah when you attach a niyyah. Attach an attention is being conscious, mindful of what you're doing. Not somebody who just is living their life like, you know, without any purpose or hadaf. You kind of wander through it from here, from there, from there. What's the point of all this? Is there really a point to all this? I have people who have a tough time getting out of bed in the morning. When you say, let's go, let's make the bed, let's change your clothes, they'll say, for what reason? What's the point of getting out of bed? Right? That's a person who is defeated. Because they think that they're simply carrying out this play by Allah, or game, na'udhubillah, that's been used sometimes, by Allah, that we are just kind of pawns in the game of life of Allah now has created. And he's sitting there watching us go from here to here, and he knows full well that we'll end up at this station at the end, but he'll sit there and watch us struggle, let's say, for example. I really want to change that mentality tonight. So do I, Muhammad. So inshallah, that discussion about why was I created is somewhat clear. It requires, of course, more discussion, but that's clear. Let's come to the very important question. If Allah knows everything, why am I carrying out these everyday acts? First of all, let's understand. Everything we do is not for Allah. Meaning what? Everything that we do does not help or hurt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not that if tomorrow I decide to, God forbid, leave the deen, that Allah's kingdom will become a little bit less powerful. Or if all of us decide to become really super pious tomorrow, that His kingdom becomes a little bit stronger. I'm sorry. Let's get that out of our minds. Everything He's asked us to do or to avoid is for us and us alone. Has no effect on His kingdom. Okay. The very first opening discussion in Khutbah al-Hammam of Imam Ali alayhi salatu
wasalam.
When Hammam comes to Imam Ali and says, Mawla, describe to me who the pious ones are. And Imam Ali gives him a very generic verse of the Quran to kind of, you know, let him go. But he says, no, I want more. And then the khutbah begins. Initially, Imam Ali says that everything that's come down from Allah is for us, not for him. He's Azal, he's Abad. He was there from day number one, he'll be there after we're long gone. Does not require you and I to be strengthened, to be strong, or to be weak. If that's the case, then everything that we do is for our own developments. Okay? Does Allah know everything? Of course not. Does he know where the end up is? He does. Does he know the mistakes we make? Yes, he does. Absolutely. He's Adil, he's Allah. Nothing Allah doesn't know. But what he knows and what we know are independent of each other. And what he knows, he does not come and interfere in our life. Please understand. The common argument is that if Allah knows everything, what I'll do, where is this idea of free will? Well, cool. The free will idea is that we're choosing our own decisions. Independent of Allah. Allah knows everything about us, but we don't know what Allah knows about us. Do we? And then he gets a text message from Allah, what was today? An email from Allah? A WhatsApp group, God and me? No. Anybody here? No. No one does. We have no idea. What we know and what Allah knows are completely independent. So our decisions that we make in our life have no influence by what Allah knows. It does not come and influence us. He suggests to us, He inspires us, He places elements of hidayah to us, but ultimately to travel that path is up to us. إِنَّا عَلَيْنَاهُ سَبِيلٌ إِنْ مَشَّاكُ وَالْمَكَفُ. I gave you the path, I showed you the path. It's up to you now. You can be a kafir or a shakir. You can accept that path, you can avoid that path. The ultimate choice is yours. But you will be held, we will be held accountable for that choice. But of course Allah knows what will end up. But we don't know what will end up. So every little moment that we have in our life is for our own development. Understand this for a moment. Look, Nabi Musa is running from Fir'aun. He gets to the water. He's commanded by Allah to strike his staff onto the ground. Correct? Then what happens? The water opens up. Do you get it? And he walks right to the water. Two massive walls of water in between the path. Him and the Bani Israel walk through the path. amazing story, very, very well known. Why? Why did Allah need Nabi Musa to hit the staff? Was that something that Allah needed? I mean, if the staff was not struck on the ground, did it require Allah? Now all of a sudden, I can't do it because you didn't strike your staff? No. He's telling us that, look, you do whatever you can do. In your capability, I will do the rest. But you first do what's in your limitation. Your striking on the staff triggered my marches. If that didn't happen, it wouldn't happen. That's what you can do, that's what I can do. But Nabi Musa had no idea that if I strike the staff, now the water will split. Nor did Allah tell himself that even if you don't strike the staff, I will split the water. No. You striking the staff and me splitting the water are completely connected. You do what you can do, I will do what I can do. Independent of each other. Because he wanted to what? He wanted to sit there and nurture and nourish and allow to flourish Nabi Musa. Look, the devil can use a plant. You bring a plant home from the store, it's a small little plant. Okay, and you decide based on the plant, is it an outdoor plant, indoor plant, by the window, way away from the window, a lot of water, little water. There are some plants that require growth from water once a week. There are those that have to be constantly watered, drenched almost, to grow. It's up to you to give that plant all the necessary tools to grow. But the growing comes from the plant. Not going to grab leaves and stretch the leaves on you. No, you're not. Not going to grab the stem and do this. No, you're not. You give them water, you give it sun, you watch it every single day, and you watch it grow. It'll take the elements and it'll grow by itself. That growing by itself is the ikhtiyar of the plants. Is the free will of the plants. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed every element of your diet around us. Everything around us, from our parents, to the ulama, to the Quran, to our own aql, to everything. To Muharram, to Azadari, to the Ahlul Bayt, there are so many, all these avenues to grow, the actual growth must come from within. That's where the free will happens, to choose to tread the path. And that's what Allah wants. Allah wants us to discover ourselves. Understand my point right now. To discover ourselves. Ilm in nafs, to know yourself, is one of the most azeem ulama ilm out there. The most respected knowledge out there is for you to know yourself. It sounds fluffy, I know. It sounds very Dr. Phil-like, right? To know yourself, know thyself. But the reality is that we don't know ourselves. Sometimes we are confronted with a very difficult tragedy or hardship or struggle, and we convince ourselves, I will never get through this hardship. I get through the hardship, and the first person who's the most surprised is me. It's me. And later on we tell ourselves, I cannot believe I got through that hardship. And that hardship Allah placed in front of you? Absolutely. Did He know you survived? Absolutely. But you didn't know you would survive. And He wanted to show you that you could survive this storm. His knowledge is independent from your knowledge. His knowledge does not interfere with your free will and choices. He says, look, I will inspire you, I'll whisper to you, but you have to ultimately now choose the right path. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ لَا يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. If you show taqwa, if you show God consciousness, I will give for you a makhraj, an outlet, a solution to your problems. And I'll give you rizq from a source that you never even accounted for. But the condition is, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ. Strike the staff. Take the first step. Show that level of piety. Challenge yourself and not go down the road of shaitan. Once you do that, then I'll begin to shower you. But you have to do that from your own free will. Sallu ala
Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Now remember, we don't identify ourselves sometimes until the boat is rocked. I'll give you a very simple example. I have a very simple example, I'm sorry. I'm not a big philosopher, you know, I can barely read. I give the example of our camps in Toronto, in our community on Mahdi. We take our youth every single year to an annual camp. Okay. This year we took our kids, about 85 of them, up north 4 hours on an island. We spent 5 days, 4 nights there. Myself and two other ulama, we had discussions and classes and sports and volleyball and cricket and canoeing and private swimming for the girls and for the boys and, you know, campfires and bonfires and the whole nine. And I remember the first day that we arrived around Zohar time, this young guy comes to me and says, Asad bhai, I can't wait to show you my flashlight. It's the sickest flashlight I've ever seen. It's so epic. All these Greek words that you guys use, right? It's epic. I said, really? He's like, yeah. I can't show you now because it's light outside. But make sure after Maghrib Isha, you come and you find me. I'll show you how amazing my flashlight is. So after Maghrib Isha, we tell our kids, look, make sure that when you come from your cabins, grab your hoodies, it's really cold, grab your flashlights. From the namaz room all the way to the campfire, it's completely pitch black. You can't see anything. So that first night, I remember Isha is done, now we're on our way out, and right outside the prayer hall, I see this youth, and he has this flashlight in his hand. And he goes, come with me, I said, okay. And he turns on the flashlight, and it was a sick flashlight. It really was a sick flashlight. It must have lit up half of the island. It's massive, massive amount of light that went for miles. See, I told you it's a sick flashlight. Yeah, it's a sick flashlight. And I wasn't able to truly appreciate the flashlight until it was dark around us. That's when I knew how beautiful the light was that he had. That's how I knew how far the light would go, only in darkness. If he was to light that flashlight at breakfast time, it wouldn't have the same effect. We're no different. My brothers and my sisters, we're no different. What Allah wishes to tell us is that sometimes how bright our flashlight is inside of us. That only happens when we're surrounded by darkness. When we're surrounded by anxiety and stress. When we're depressed. When we're drowning in our own sadness. When we're sinking in our own quicksand. Then when you light the flashlight, you think, whoa, I didn't know I had this light with me the entire time. But it took the darkness to show you the power of the lights. You cannot see that power of the flashlight when it's bright outside. Beautiful weather outside. Not one cloud in the sky outside. The flashlight will make no sense whatsoever. It takes that darkness for you to pull out that light inside of you. To show yourself, forget everybody else, how much I have inside of me. When Imam Ali, alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah
salli ala Muhammad wa Ali
Muhammad. No, can you please give me a nice salawat, please? Allah Muhammad wa Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
The very famous tradition about the alim al-akbar inside of you. We take these words for granted, I think, sometimes. Profound words. You think that you are a mamuli existence. You think that you're an ordinary existence when a grand universe is inside of you. I remember, specifically remember, the first morning of the Friday of sunrise, at that very same camp, there was a dock and there was water until, you know, they say, Habdin Nazar, you say Urdu, right? So as far as the eyes can see, we saw water. We saw water. And on that dock, we read the Quran about sunrise. Okay, it was beautiful. What a moment. And I remember sitting, standing beside a 16-year-old, first time he was at camp, he said to me, Asabai, look how huge this water is. Wherever I see water. I'm just so amazed by the water. I feel so small in front of this water. And I wish at that moment I told him, this water is nothing compared to what's inside of you. Nothing compared to what's inside of you. It pales in comparison. The universe inside of you. Imam Ali says the sickness, the cure, all that is what is inside of you. It's a matter of you looking not outside of you, but turning the focus inside of you to find that universe inside of you. It's such a paradox, right? When you talk about the galaxies, I talked about last night, the galaxies, think about little old me on Earth in the Milky Way of a million galaxies, I'm not even a dot on the paper. I feel completely insignificant. But within me, there's a universe, Imam Ali says. There's an entire universe inside of me. So while I am a dot when it comes to everything else, when it comes to me, I am this grand universe. It's a matter of us understanding that universe that happens when you live a purpose-driven life. So I said, even through your quicksand, through your storm, through your anxiety, depression, and grief, you still don't lose sight of that GPS destination. You know, the Quran captures these moments. I tell you, I came across these verses recently that I really hope my sisters understand this point. One point I want to make to them.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Surah Maryam talks about, of course, the birth of Nabi Isa. And the mother of Nabi Isa, Bibi Maryam, one of the four great women in Islam, of course. And it captures the moment where she was about to give birth to Nabi Isa. Okay? And the pain of a pregnancy reaches a point where she finds herself at the bank of a tree, about to deliver. That pain is excruciating. Only women can understand that pain. We can't. At that moment, a sentence comes out of her mouth, which really floored me. And the Quran captures this sentence. She says, Ya laytani mittu qabla hadha. Oh woe unto me, if only I had died before this happened. You know, sometimes I hear stories from the delivery room that when those contractions and when that delivery is happening, the pain is so excruciating that sometimes our sisters describe it to me, the fact that I saw death right in front of me. Now, if in that moment, please, I want you to imagine for a moment, please follow me. If in that moment, this woman inside the delivery room is to scream out, I wish I was dead while she's delivering a child, you and I might think, oh, she's just being ungrateful. What a beautiful moment of creation and existence and life, and this beautiful masculine child's coming out of her, and she's asking for her own death. You think, oh, blasphemy, and how could you, and these are not things, and what are you about to get to ask, and what the boy will go, still like this, blah, 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 be grateful, blah, blah. But he was giving money. Saying, I wish, mittu qabla hadha, before this I was dead. And the fact that she said that is one thing. The fact that Allah chose to make that one of the 6,000 plus verses is another thing altogether. To make things relatable, to tell you these things are not there to destroy your hadaf and purpose. You think at that moment she lost God? No, of course not. It's a natural emotion to feel. That's the pain that you and I as men cannot understand. But she always had that purpose in mind. So sometimes I think that we're a little bit too hard on ourselves. And we have to always reroute and be fair to yourself. You know, there's two mistakes that we make. And I end up on time, it's already been 45 minutes. Two mistakes that we make. The first mistake that we make, that I make, someone like me makes, is the fact that I am sometimes too easy on myself. Okay? I forgive myself way too easy. I justify everything that I do by the fact that 10 people who are worse than me do 10 things that are way worse than I do. So at least I don't do that more. And that status alone now wipes out every sin that I do and makes it so that's not like I am the best of the best. I'm not this bad or that bad or that bad. And that's a mistake, of course. Right? We minimize the sin in our eyes, that same sin is maximized in the eyes of Allah. Imam Ali's very beautiful statement. We minimize, we maximize this. The other mistake that we make is that we never forgive ourselves. We think for a moment that mistake that I made when I was 16, 15 years old, in high school, in public school, and now that I'm 48 years old, right, some 33 years later, for example, there's no way that God will ever forgive me for the mistake I made 33 years ago. So I'm a hopeless case, Mulana. So I might as well make this dunya my heaven. How many times have I heard? Young guys come to me, 21-year-olds come to me and say, I know for sure that I am down for the hellfire, so I decided to make this dunya my heaven. Okay, mashallah. That's satanic in nature. That's shaitan who's whispering inside of you. So we make two mistakes. That's why the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam,
he said the last person you should refer to in your own self-development is you. What a beautiful tradition. The last person you should refer to in measuring your own self-development, your chutzazi, your self-building, is you. You're not a good judge of character for yourself. Either you are way too easy on yourself, or you're way too hard on yourself. So when it comes to the idea of us refocusing towards Allah, rerouting towards Allah, sometimes within every little mistake that I make, every moment of anxiety or stress or grief or sadness is blasphemy. We think stress equals kufr, anxiety equals kufr, sadness equals kufr. A true mu'min is never stressed. A true mu'min is never anxious. A true mu'min never grieves. Tawakkul of Allah, sister, please rely on Allah, brother, please. Don't go out of your element and you think, wow, not only am I not, I can't grieve, but now I'm guilty for grieving. So this double whammy now comes on top of me. And we're trying to find our route back to Allah. Somehow trying to find God in the death of my father, or my sister, or my spouse, or my young 12-year-old child. How do I find God in that? Well, the moment I shed one tear, people say, oh no, don't cry, don't cry, don't cry. It's God's will, it's God's will. Don't cry, the soul is upset right now. You're making the soul unhappy by crying. And now you think you're a horrible person because you didn't grieve properly for your 12-year-old, or your husband, or your wife, who died of cancer. You know, the Prophet, what? The Prophet now labels 1 year Ahmad al-Husn, the year of grief. When he lost his wife, he lost his biggest supporter. These are small things, my brothers and sisters. When we are living a purpose-driven life, we have to keep that maqsad there and reroute ourselves to Allah. But do it in a fairness way. Allow yourself to be human sometimes. Allow yourself now to know that even if I fall or trip, I'll make my way back to Allah. Allah will be there to always answer my call. Ujibu da'wati da'an ila da'an, he says. I will answer the call of the caller whenever they call. Whenever they call, 6 months after, 6 years after, if they decide to call me after 6 years of ignoring me, I will answer that call. All of this is for our development. Allah knows that you will get to that point of being that I know that you'll get to. He knows that. But He wants you to discover yourself in the process. And then enjoy the benefits of the hereafter in the hereafter. If all of you attain Jannah, inshallah, you attain Jannah, that pleasure you'll feel, not Allah. Everything we do is for ourselves. Every reward that we reach is for ourselves. It's not for Allah. Allah's not there benefiting from our good deeds and crying over our bad deeds. Everything is for ourselves. And so while He knows everything, we don't know everything. And He wishes now for us to discover ourselves in the process of getting to that destination that's known by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
It's the night of the 7th of Safar. And in one riwayat we have that tonight is the shahadat of our second imam, Imam Hassan al-Mustafa alayhi salatu wasalam. And I just want to spend a few minutes in remembering this imam, although the other riwayat is a Thai Safar, 20th Safar, which I think majority of the Pakistani community commemorates. But it's good to at least, because a lot of the communities in the world, they commemorate this date to be the date of the shahadat of Imam Hassan. I talked about generosity yesterday, if all of you remember. I said, Sakhawat is that individual, or Sakhi is that individual who gives before someone asks for it. And maybe there isn't a better manifestation or tajalli of that than our second imam. His Sakhawat, his generosity, him being Jawad, is well known in history. 3 times in his life, he gave away half of his wealth to those who were in need. His sitting with and associating with the poor of Medina was very well known, to the point where the ashab of this imam would complain to him. This is not munasib for you. You're the imam of the time, the khalifa of the time. It's not appropriate for you to sit with people in this class of society. But he would often say that I find contentment with this group. They would invite him over, and he of course would invite them over. And this dastakhan, this sufra, the mahasid, sometimes we have in our communities, stems from this moment of generosity of our second imam. But the reality is that his shahadat and the way that he was shaheed is heartbreaking. You know, we hear about the fact that 10 of the 11 imams that were shaheed were poisoned. Even Imam Ali that was struck with the sword, it was the poison on that sword that killed him. And we hear that and we kind of, you know, at least I do, we kind of move on from that. I don't think we quite understand the poison that was used by the enemies back then. That's such that if the poison was to drop on a patch of grass, the grass in seconds would erode and die. It would destroy anything around it. Now imagine that poison to be inside of you. There were certain poison that was used by the Bani Umayyah, Bani Abbasid, that was slowly killing the Ahlulis. Imam Ali took 3 days for that poison to kill him. Then there were moments where that poison would enter your system and begin to destroy your organs within them. Imam Mujtaba was poisoned by his wife, as all of you know, to the point where he would throw up pieces of his inner liver. Very painful. And there comes a moment where Imam Hussein is sitting with our second imam, and he sees a situation where he becomes sick and ill and in a lot of pain. And he begins to cry for Imam Hussein. He begins to grieve. And the second imam now forgets his own pain and tells his brother to please don't cry. You'll have your day as well, Hussein. La yawmaka ka yawma Abu Abdullah al Hussein. There's no day like your day, Hussein. I'm leaving this world and you're sitting beside me consoling me. I'm leaving this world and my sister Zainab is consoling me. I'm leaving this world and my ashab are around me supporting me. But there'll come a moment where you will be gharib and tanha and alone on the plains of Karbala. I'll be poisoned and that poison will kill me, no doubt. But I'll be buried by my companions, buried by my family. I'll be given a ghusl, wrapped in kafan. I'll be buried properly. Yes, we have riwayat somewhere that said that his mayyat was disrespected amongst us. But ultimately, he was able now to get his burial right fulfilled by those around him. You know, sometimes I hear about these moments in history. Second of Muharram, Imam Hussein arrives in Karbala, right? His horse does not stop in this northern part of Iraq. Some of the Muqaddas say that he changed the horse 7 times and the horse would move. And then finally he asked the Bani Asad, does this place have a name to it? And you've heard the Messiah, right? Naynama Shakul Farat. When Buzurg said that our ajdad, our forefathers used to say, call your place Karbala. Right? And he would command Abu Fadl to pitch up the tents and set up all the women and children. This is where we will shed our own blood. And then he does something very ajib. He calls the Bani Asad tribe. First he calls the men. He says, look, there's going to be a battle here. There's going to be a war. We're going to fight. Our bodies will be killed, mutilated, trampled, disrespected. If you can, please give us our burial rights. Bury us. And then he even went one step further to put up a partition, Imam Hussein, and speak to the women of the Bani Asad tribe. And say, if your men are not able to bury us, all of you women collectively dig up one massive grave and just place our bodies inside that grave. And then he went one step further, went to the small, masoom kids of the Bani Asad tribe. months of mayit and you bury me. No one ever told them, no, it's going to happen. It's going to happen regardless. But Imam Hussein went out of his way to talk to three different groups about the fact that I want you to make sure that you're given, given us our God-given right to be buried properly. Maybe you understood the fact that even after killing him and his ashab, his family, the enemies were not satisfied until they disrespected the body of Imam Hussein.